We're going to look through the scriptures for just a short time this evening and look at some of the times in which people cried to Jesus. We many times find ourselves when things are not going well, when we're in despair, and when there's nowhere else to turn to, we then turn to God. And people then cry to God. Or in the sense of the word that cry is used, it is something that wells up inside of us and comes out in an audible way. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus was on the cross, he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cry was a cry to God for God's help, for God's assistance. Jesus knew he had to go through this suffering that he did upon the cross. God knew that this had to take place. And, of course, after he suffered being separated from God, and that was shown to us by the sun being darkened and there was no light, so Jesus was actually experiencing what existence would be without the Father. And then when the Son came back out, Jesus now says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So once again, he's back into his relationship with the Father. But on that scene of him hanging upon the cross, he cries to the Father out of his despair. Well, many times that's what we do as well. Unfortunately, instead of praying to God on a continual basis, as we should be, and we should have a prayerful life, we many times just wait until things are not so well, and things are not going well. The Bible tells us that God knows our needs before we even ask, but that does not inhibit us from asking Him. We should continually ask Him for the things that we feel that we need, and the things that come upon us in this life that we need His help with. He wants us to know that we need His help even when things are good. He already knows He needs our help. We need His help when things are bad. But He wants us to understand we need His help even when things are good. Because we don't know what's around the next corner. We don't know what's around the next bend. We don't know what the next moment holds, what tomorrow may hold for us. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that sufficient is the evil of today, not to think and dwell about what might happen or what might come tomorrow. Today is enough to deal with in itself. So we want to look at a few times that people cried unto Jesus and what their cries were about. In Matthew the 19th chapter, verses 29 through 30, we read here, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now we're going to continue on to the next chapter. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you, and they went their way." Now here Jesus talks about people that he has hired to go into the vineyard. And he hires these people to go into the vineyard, and he hires them for a certain price, and he hires them to go in there and to work. And we know the story, that by the end of the day, they all had received the same amount. And even though some of them were upset about this, and let it be known that they were upset about the situation they were in, the Lord said it was agreed upon what you would receive, even at the very beginning of the day. And you may have worked through the heat of the day. This person came in and did not, but yet they received the same amount. We see the beginning of this in Matthew 19, as we said, that people had forsaken all that they had to follow after Jesus. They had forsaken houses. They had forsaken brethren. They had forsaken sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children. It's not unusual to know that in order to follow Christ, there's things sometimes we're going to give up in this life. There are things sometimes we can't walk the way we used to walk. We can't talk the way we used to talk. There's relationships we're no longer going to have if we are going to remain with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand that we're willing to give up all of that. That there are sacrifices we're going to make. Things that look like sacrifices on our end, but later on down the road, like the Apostle Paul says, I've given up all, and yet I don't count it for anything. Paul says, I count it but dung that I give all of this up, because I have won in the end, or I have won Christ. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 23 through 27. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Here we find a picture where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples as they again are on the Sea of Galilee. And a great storm comes up and it begins to toss the ship. But it doesn't disturb Jesus. Jesus is down below and he's asleep. Now it says down below, there wasn't really a compartment, I don't believe. It was just in the bottom of the boat. He's laying in the bottom of the boat asleep. It's not bothering him that the boat's being tossed up and down, that the wind is blowing, and they're wrestling against the wind. They're trying to navigate. So they're trying to use the oars and trying to use whatever they have at their disposal to keep the boat so that it doesn't turn sideways and the waves overlap it and winds up tipping over or winds up sinking. Well, who do they cry to? They cry to the only one they can. Lord, save us! They're thinking they're about to sink. Jesus rises up, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and instantly there was calm. It didn't come that the wind stopped, and then later on the waves begin to lay down, because that's what usually happens in nature. When the wind is blowing hard, you have waves, and the wind begins to cease, and there's waves that continue on because of the force of the wind that has blown earlier. But not in the case with Jesus. Jesus said for it to be calm. And it was calm immediately. The winds and the sea obey him, the Bible tells us. And so we also sing that very thing in song. Why are you fearful, he asks them. Why are you of little faith? He says, as he calms the seas and the winds, they begin to marvel at what manner of man he was. But once again, they cry to the one, and the only one they think is there that can save them. We cry to Jesus today as the one who can save us. We look at him and we realize that he is the only one that can rescue us from this tossed sea that we are upon. He's the only one that can pull us out of the sin that is within our lives. He's the only one who can do anything about our condition. And we cry to him. We call to him that he will help us and that he will come and be with us in our time of need. Then Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 27 through 31. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all of the country. Jesus, as the normal case was, is traveling along. His fame has reached abroad, and you can just imagine in a day and time like that. They didn't have the newscasts that we have today. They didn't have the ways of communication today. It was word of mouth. But you can imagine that when a miracle is performed, and not just one, but one after another after another. And the teachings that this man was telling people were so different than what they had been hearing. And that the fact he was teaching like one who was in authority, they told him, they say in the Bible, not one like the scribes and Pharisees who were just teaching them something out of the Old Testament. And you can just imagine how that word spread like wildfire. What manner of man this man is. What kind of person is this when a story like him calming the sea, the story of him like walking on the water, the story of him giving people back their sight, restoring the lame to walk, healing the leper, raising the dead. These stories weren't going to be kept quiet. These two men that Jesus gave back their sight and told them to make sure no man knew it could not contain within themselves what had happened to them. Their rejoicing was so great that they couldn't contain it. They couldn't do as Jesus wished them to do and tell no one. They went about telling everybody. But what did they cry to him about in the first place? The first thing they cried to him about was, "Have mercy on us." Now, mercy is an interesting thing because it's like having pity. Mercy can really only be distributed by somebody who is in a better position than you. In other words, it wouldn't do you a whole lot of good to go ask someone to help you in something that was unable to help you. Jesus, on the other hand, could help all. He had the power and he had the ability to help. So they cried to him for mercy, the only one they could receive mercy from. They could go to a doctor and say, "Doctor, have mercy on us." And obviously they probably had, but the doctor could not heal them. They could go to different people and ask them, "We would like to have our sight back," but that wasn't going to happen. They didn't have the ability, so they could not bestow mercy upon these men. The only one who could is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when they heard him come into the area, though they could not see him, but when they heard that he was there, there was nothing that was going to prevent them from getting to him and asking him for his mercy. Do we cry to Jesus today for mercy? Do we ask the one who is able to give us mercy? The only one who is able to grant to us our needs and the things that we stand in need of. Do we ask? Do we cry to him about it? Or do we simply just go on our way and think that things will change or things might get better? Again, we find over in Matthew the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' Then they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.'" Here, these brave men, and I do believe that they were brave men. I don't think you could really not be and do the occupation that they did. They're out there on the sea. And as we've already learned from the story previous to this, that sea can get pretty bad. The winds can come up, and the waves can come up, and these boats that they made to fish in can become capsized. There have been many a people, I'm sure, that lost their lives out there on the Sea of Galilee, just like we hear about people losing their lives in the ocean and other places. Well, these men are not cowards, but they're out there on the sea, and this night something occurs that they've never seen before. They're in their ship, and they look out, and they can make out a figure. Perhaps the moonlight was bright enough. But they see something coming across that water. This defies everything they know about logic. It defies everything that they know about physics. How can a body, a weighted body, walk on top of water? No one has ever done this before. So naturally, they think it to be a spirit, a ghost of some sort, an apparition. And they're afraid. They all see it. It's not like one of them sees it and he's just lost his mind. They all see it. "Look, do you see what I see?" And they see it. They don't know that it's Jesus. They now begin to cry out for fear. They're getting afraid because this body gets closer and closer to them. So now they're crying out for fear. And what is their cry about? It's crying about something they don't know. They're crying about something that their mind is confused about. They don't really believe in ghosts. They've never seen a ghost. I'm sure in those days ghost stories were told just like they're told today. So they don't know that for sure it's a ghost. But they don't know for sure that it's a man. After all, how can somebody just simply walk on the water? Until Jesus cries out for them. And he says, "Be not afraid. It is I." Well, then all their fears were calmed. There was no more being afraid. It's the Master. We know now It's not a ghost. It's not an apparition or a spirit. It's Jesus Christ. And we know that since He commands the seas and the waves, since He can take a few fishes and a few loaves of bread and feed multitudes, since He can raise the dead, since He can do all these marvelous things, He can curse a fig tree and it can die immediately, then we know He's able to walk on water. So they were no longer afraid. But their cry was about something they didn't realize, they didn't understand. You know, there's many times in this life we don't understand things, and I'm not talking about ghosts or none of that. I'm just talking about there's things that happen to us in life and we perhaps just really don't understand it. As I mentioned this morning, there were bad things that happened to good people and there's good things that happen to bad people and vice versa. We don't understand many things that go on, but we know the one to cry to. We know the one to ask, and that's Jesus. And He will tell us the same thing today that He told these disciples on that day. Be not afraid. It is I. If He's for us, as the Bible so tells us, who then can be against us? Continuing in that same story in Matthew the 14th chapter, verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So here now, Jesus, as he walks towards their boat on the water, defying all laws of nature, they realizing now that it's him, Peter now gains courage. I know the Lord is near. I know it's him. He commands the seas and the waves. We don't got to worry about anything. The Master is with us. So Peter, with his courage and with his faith, calls to the Lord and says, let me come out there with you. He says unto him, Lord, if it be thou. Was there any skepticism in his voice? Was there any doubt in his voice? If it be thou. Well, he knows it is. He's realized that it is. But maybe there's something there that Peter's still just not quite sure about. So, Lord, if it is indeed you, in other words, this could be a test, then I want to come out there with you. The Lord bid him, come on out. And Peter, as brave as he was and as strong of a man as he was and always speaking out, steps out of that boat. But he doesn't sink. He's on top of the water. He takes a few steps. He's still on top of the water. He took his eyes, though, off the one that he went out to see in the first place. Because now the wind begins to blow. He begins to notice, and he begins to doubt within his own self, how can a man possibly do this? This is an impossible thing. I just simply can't be walking on water. And the wind's blowing. Is it the waves going to overtake me? Instead of keeping his eyes on the one that he walked out there to meet in the first place, he now begins to sink. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he immediately just sank down into the water. The Bible says he began to sink. So what's happening here? Well, he cries for Jesus. The only one now that can save him. The boat's back there. The wind is boisterous. Those men may not can get to him. Jesus is over there. He knows he can help him. So he cries, Lord, save me. And Jesus comes and takes him by the hand and lifts him out of the water. Now, understand that there's people, many times we've seen people come into the church and be a ball of fire. But as time goes on and as things don't work out the way they think they should, many times they're not listened to the way they want to be listened to. They can't convert the world like they thought they could. That fire begins to slowly diminish. Over time, that fire can even go out. There are people that we know that have come into the church and these benches were full and they're not here now. What have they lost? They have lost their faith. It's a simple matter of faith. You could go talk to any one of them and they would all tell you, oh no, I've got faith. I believe. But that's not true. That's not the case. When we start falling away from God, it's because our faith is waning. It's not what it should be. We're not where we should be. Jesus pointed to Peter. Why did you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith! Jesus tried to tell these men over and over and over again, if you just had a little faith, look what he said to the blind men. According to your faith, be it so unto you. These blind men had to believe that Jesus could return to them their sight, or it wasn't going to happen. They had to have faith in Him. And all the stories they had heard and all the things that they had heard about Him, they believed He could do it. And both of them had their sight back. Peter believed he could walk on that water because Jesus bid him to do so. But taking his eyes off the one he stepped out to go for in the first place, he began to sink. He didn't just plunk into the water, but he began to sink. Well, that's what happens to us in our life sometimes. That's what happens to people. Their faith is strong and they're up here on the water, but as time goes on, their feet go under, their ankles go under, their knees go under, their legs go under, and you know the rest of the story. Come to a point where our faith isn't doing anything for us anymore. It's not, if it's being done unto us according to our faith, then there's nothing being done because faith is something that has lost. So there is the cry for help to Jesus, just as Peter had. In Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 22 through 28, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This is a cry of intercession. I want this woman as a friend. She's not taking no for an answer. It isn't for her that she's asking. She's asking for her daughter. It's a lot like the story of the men who had the friend who was on the bed and he couldn't get up. Evidently his body was paralyzed. But they heard Jesus was coming to that town. Here's the opportunity to get this man to be able to get out of his bed. Well, because of the amount of people that surrounded Jesus, they couldn't get him to him. So they went up on the roof. Now this isn't no easy task to take a man who is not able to help you and he's in a bed and we're going to lift the bed, we're going to lift the man, we're going to get everything and we're going to get him up on that roof. We're going to take some tiles away off the top of that roof and we're going to lower him down to where Jesus is at. Now that's the kind of friends I want. That's the kind of friends you want. That's the kind of friends you have in the church. People who will intercede for you. People who will come to your defense. People who know what kind of person you are and don't believe the first rumor that they hear that's wrong about you or something has been said about you that is hurtful. They take your side because they know you. They know what kind of person you are. They know what you're like inside. They've seen you. They've seen your reactions and things that you do. Well, this woman came to Jesus, not for her own self, but she came to Jesus because her daughter needed to be saved. Of course, she was a Gentile. And Jesus said, look, I've been sent to the children of Israel, not to you Gentiles. Well, it didn't stop her. The disciples said, "Send her away." That didn't stop her. Jesus says, "Look, it's not meat for me to give to the dogs the meat that's on the table for the children. It's not the right thing to be doing. This food that I'm giving is for the children, not to be just given and cast off to the dogs or to the side." That doesn't stop her. The love this woman had for her daughter, this care that she had for her daughter, like any parent would have, was such that she believed in Jesus and she believed He could do it. You might wonder, and I wonder sometimes, because how many Gentiles did come to Jesus? You know, the centurion came to Jesus to raise his daughter from the dead, and he did. And in both cases, he said he didn't see this kind of faith in Israel, but he saw it in the Gentiles. Here's a Gentile woman. She's not going to take no for an answer. She believes Jesus can heal her daughter. And her daughter isn't even with her. She's back home. She believes He has such power, the daughter does not have to be there for Him to literally reach out and touch her. All He's got to do, speak the word. The same thing the centurion did. "Lord, I tell men to come and to go. I'm a man of authority, and I'm not worthy for You to come into my house. You just speak the word, and it'll be done." Such faith. Such great faith. And because of the great faith of these men that were blind, they had their sight returned. Because of the great faith of Peter, in the beginning he was able to walk on water. Because of the great faith of this woman, her daughter is healed. So yes, there is the cry for intercession. And sometimes we need that cry. We may pray and pray and pray ceaselessly for loved ones who either have not obeyed the gospel or who have and who are not living a life that they should as a Christian. Our prayers are being heard. They still have a free will. It's not something that God's not going to make them come back to the church no more than He would make you or I, because we have a free will and He wants to be worshipped by a free will. But perhaps there are things that will begin to happen in their life that they'll begin to question. And maybe just enough that they would come back. Yes, we need interceders and we need people to cry on our behalf. In Matthew 21:9, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus is making His triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. Days before He's going to be taken and crucified, Jesus is set upon a donkey. The people in front of Him are taking palms down out of the trees. They're laying it down like the red carpet is sprawled out. And they're crying, "Great is Hosanna. Here comes our Savior. Here comes our King riding on this donkey into the town." Not much of a scene, we think, of a kingly entrance, is it? When a king would be in a chariot, he would be arrayed in a crown and in gold. He would be arrayed in robes. He would have beautiful horses that are decked out with all kind of ornaments upon them. He would have a driver in his chariot that would bring him into the town victorious as an entrance after a battle. Well, our Lord said this is the entrance He's going to make. He chooses a humble animal, matches His humble life. He goes into a town and it's only the regular people that are there. And they're crying to Him and they are rejoicing in their cry. We need not to forget. There are many things we have to rejoice about. There's many things that we can cry rejoicing and be happy about because the Lord has given them to us. There are blessings He's bestowed upon us so abundantly we can't imagine. Sometimes I just sit and think, if you ever watch National Geographic or some of these shows and you see the squalor that some people are living in. You see places that children are living in and eating things that would make you sick to your stomach. And every night when you sit down to a table, every day that you walk into a supermarket that is just lined with food from one end to the other, you just remember how blessed you really are. how the things are that God has done for us, that other people don't have that. They don't have that advantage. They don't have that opportunity. They don't sleep in an air-conditioned house. They don't sleep in a house that's even insulated, much less protects them from the elements. They don't have nice clothes upon their back. We need to rejoice realizing the things God has given to us, and we not take them for granted. Lastly, Matthew the 8th chapter, verses 28 through 33. When he was come to the other side, into the country of Gergeses, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. This is a cry of judgment. These evil spirits that had possessed these men at this time, these devils, knew what their end was. Is it time now? Have you come to send us away into the darkness? That's really what they wanted to know. Jesus had been asked this other occasions by those that possessed people. These happened to say, Look, there's a herd of swine over there, and we know you don't care about swine, so just send us in them. And he did, and the swine ran into the ocean and killed themselves. Can you imagine on the day of judgment the crying that there will be? Because we're headed for a judgment. It doesn't appear many people realize that. Many people don't even evidently think about that. But can you imagine on that day the people at judgment crying to Jesus? Only then the cries will be too late. Then it's too late. When we look back at the story of Isaac, who had two sons, Esau and Jacob, and Jacob, even though they were twin, they were born together, but Jacob was born behind Esau, so Esau was the oldest. And you remember the story. He should have inherited everything from the father that the firstborn should have inherited. Instead, he sold his birthright to Jacob for a morsel of meat. Then Jacob and his mother tricked Isaac into giving him the blessing that the firstborn received by putting animal skin upon him because Esau was a very hairy person. Jacob's eyes rolled and he could not see very well at all. So when he came in, he felt him and he thought it was his son and he blessed him. And Esau came in later looking for that blessing, but he couldn't get it. And he cried, the Bible says, Don't you have anything for me, Father? And he said, What I've done, I've done. I can't change it. Well, there's going to come that point in time to a lot of people. And there's going to be a lot of cries on that day of judgment looking for Jesus. The Muslim will cry, I didn't know that you really were the Son of God. The atheist will cry, I didn't know there really was a God. The Jew will cry, We didn't believe you were the Son of God when you came and were crucified. Can you just imagine the cries on that day? These devils knew who he was. They cried to him about their judgment, and that day will come. That brings conclusion tonight. To be one this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing?